This has been quite a season for me in the sense of how the Holy Spirit's been teaching me. Of course, for years and years and years, I've been doing what Dave instructed us to do, is assimilate the books, pray in the Spirit, worship, and doing better on the fasting, you know. Doing more fasting probably this year than maybe I've ever done in my life. And just saying, it ain't bragging if it's so. It's just what it is, you know. Shame it took me so many years to start being obedient. And I've got a witness here. Thank God I'm not alone. Hallelujah. I'm in the right church. Okay. Praise God. But I had another one, this within the last couple of weeks, another one of those split-screen teaching visions, which is one of the primary ways that he's teaching me. And I don't think I'd ever come up with these on my own, but it's usually at night, and it's usually fresh on my mind when I wake up, and I just like see, like a chalkboard or something, and I just see, and there's something on the left and something on the right, and when that happens, I know he's saying these two equal. These two mean the same thing. And, you know, we did that a week or two ago about the serpent in the garden saying, "Thou shalt not surely die." God said you would. The serpent said you will not. And then, you know, in Romans chapter 8, where it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And I saw those on a split screen, you know, the thou shalt not, you know, on the left side was God telling Adam, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, if you sin, if you disobey me, you're going to die. And there's Romans 8:13, I think it is, says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that's written to Christians. That's Romans 8. That's not Romans 7. And I go, that's the same thing. And the serpent then said, thou shalt not surely die. And the serpent today is saying through preachers, thou shalt not die. You know, you don't have to repent or anything. And it's the same serpent's gospel from then. But that all started with that little split screen. Well, I had another one. You can write these down. You can turn to Luke 19. We're going to be over there for a while. But I had another one of those just a couple of weeks ago. And on the left side this time was John 15:10. And on the right side was Luke 19:14. And John 15:10 you're more familiar with. Let me just read it. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You've all heard that verse many, many times. On the right side, though, I saw this verse, which kind of surprised me, Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him. Notice the word hate. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the Lord's saying, well, that's the opposite of abiding in his commandments. That's, you know. So let's go to Luke 19. And it's a long, pretty long passage. And I've taught on this. This is the passage where there's a whole series from this passage called Stewarding the Pound that you can see at our website. It's in the Kingdom Finance section. But we're not really into the kingdom finances right now. Really, we're talking about lordship, his lordship over you. Now, this is we're going to do macro mode, okay? Otherwise, we'll be here till Wednesday. This story in Luke 19, this chapter starts off with Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? I relate with Zacchaeus because he was short. I'm pretty short, and I'm getting shorter. I had a physical here recently, and I'd lost 3 inches. From where I was in my prime. And I was standing straight. I wasn't bent over. I knew they was measuring me. I'm standing as straight as I can. I said, you got to measure that again. That's got to be wrong. Nope. Used to be 5'8", and now I'm 5'5". So me and Zacchaeus, we're like this. So let's read just a little bit. I think I got time to do just a little bit on Zacchaeus. Because the flow is amazing through this chapter. So Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. We're talking about a rich guy, But the publicans were very ill thought of. They were swindlers. They were the kinds that take your money legally. You know, they're greedy graspers. And I can relate with that. Before I got saved in the real estate business, I didn't do anything so illegal I would go to prison. But I walked that line as close as I could. I stayed legal, just barely, you know. And I know what that's like. Well, I think Zacchaeus, again, is pretty much like that. But he was rich. What he was doing made him rich. But notice, even a lost rich dude, the good thing about him is verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Well, boy, that's a good quest. I want to see Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Okay? And he could not, for the press, there was a lot of people around Jesus as he passed through, because he was little of stature, probably 5'5". And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now notice, boy, if you underline, for today I must abide at thy house. Now Jesus was always teaching, not only by word, but also by physical example. Let me ask you this. You're the house. When you get saved, does not Jesus come in the house? This is a type of the new birth. Now, Zacchaeus is not getting born again here, but it's a type. It's a demonstration. I'm going to come into your house. Everybody's watching this. No, that guy's a sinner. Uh-huh. That's who Jesus comes to save. And he does it first by coming in the house. Okay, now watch. So he made haste, that's Zacchaeus, and came down. And received him joyfully. Glory. And when they saw it, now here's religion, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a, you can just almost hear the that is a, you got a bad taste in your mouth. He went into the house of a sinner. Yeah. Saved you too. Thank God he went into your house. Now notice Zacchaeus, we're not told what was spoken in there. And there's no point in trying to guess, but we can tell what the reaction of Zacchaeus was. After the Lord came into his house, I'm sure there was discussion. Perhaps there was a spot of tay. Oh, anyway, I'm sorry. No, sorry. Kevin's giving no. Perhaps there was, I don't know, anyway, that there's conversation. That's the main thing going on. He's come in fellowship. Can I say fellowship? And then all of a sudden, now Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. Now, if you write in the margin of your Bible, I would write repentance. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, this guy is rich. It'd be like if he's a millionaire and he's going to give half. I'm giving $500,000 to the poor. I think Jesus made a difference. Jesus in the house is making a difference in this guy. Isn't this right? And if I have taken anything from any man, trust me. There's a reason he's saying this. He did. He's a publican, and he's the chief publican. He trained the other ones. Yeah. Oh, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, in other words, anyway. Now notice, I restore him fourfold. If you'll follow mine has a little number there by that, I restore him fourfold, and you can look it up in the Old Testament. That's just straight from the law. That's what the law says. If you steal a sheep, you give him back four sheep. Okay? So he is responding to Jesus in the house with genuine repentance. And he's not offering God a tip. He's doing what the word says. And I mean to half of his fortune, and this is a wealthy dude. Now the point with this, notice here, he joyfully received Jesus into his house, and he was willing to come underneath the lordship of Jesus. Can you see that? Zacchaeus did it right. Repentance. Whatever, you're the Lord, after talking with you and with us, it's like the new nature. It's like the, when you get born again and all of it. I'll just take Gary. I won't talk about your stuff. When he came in my house, within a immediately, all this stuff had to go out of the house. Pornography had to go. Alcohol had to go. Cussing had to go. Dirty jokes had to go. Even to a large extent, serving money had to go. All this stuff. And to a large measure, I responded like Zacchaeus. Wasn't perfect, as you know, but thank God. Now, Zacchaeus is an illustration of somebody who did it right. Would you say he received Jesus? It says he received Jesus joyfully. He obeyed whatever Jesus said. He is abiding in the love of Jesus. Wouldn't you say that? I think so. Now, so Jesus says in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now notice, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we know Zacchaeus did not get born again that day. You couldn't get born again until after the resurrection. But it's sure a type and shadow of getting born again. And I'll just bet you about anything I have that Zacchaeus was one of the first ones to get born again when that was made available. Now, so we have that illustration of Zacchaeus doing it right. But now notice this. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, we could preach for a whole long time. I've done a lot of research on that verse. They literally thought that Jesus was he was coming to restore the kingdom to Israel, that he was going to overthrow this Roman government and set up a Jerusalem, a kingdom again on earth. And we know that's still coming some over 2,000 years later. But they thought it was going to happen right then. So that because they thought that, he's teaching this parable. So he said, therefore, now this is long, and again, there's a whole series I have on this called Stewarding the Pound, where we meticulously go through this. But today, we're going to look at the aspect of it where some of these people had the opposite reaction than Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when the Lord came into his house, he fellowshipped and he obeyed. He repented. Amen? Watch this. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Now, he's talking about while he's gone to be in heaven, okay, during this time that we're in right now. But a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, oh, I'll occupy till I come. Could I say, do kingdom business while I'm gone? Occupy till I come. Verse 14, boy. But his citizens hated him. If you underline hate, that is so important. You'll see here in a minute why. His citizens hated him. Zacchaeus didn't hate him, did he? But they did. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You're not going to rule over me, Jesus. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, you can tell, but I ain't doing it. It's the opposite of what Zacchaeus did. Now, I want to read this quite a bit just to keep it in context. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, this is what I want to hear. Well, well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came. Now, by the way, just so you'll know, he gave them money to steward. But by proving their stewardship in money, what are cities made out of? People. People. How you handle your money tells the Lord volumes about how you'll handle his people. Anyway, that's another lesson. I think that's in Stewarding the Pound also. So verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, he didn't do nothing. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest that thou didst not sow. I call these accusations against the Lord. And he saith unto him, well, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou what kind of servant? Thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. He's just repeating what the man said out of his mouth. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury, or just interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, well, he hath 10 pounds. See, the Lord can trust that one with it. Anyway, there's a lot of revelation we just can't get into tonight. Verse 26, for I say unto you that unto everyone that which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But I said all that to get to verse 27. But these, now notice, mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. John 15:10 again says, matter of fact, just go ahead and turn over to John 15. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Would it be okay for me to say, we will not obey his commandments? He's not going to rule over us. We know what his commandments are, but we're not going to obey that. Okay? Well, did they abide in his love? No, they did not. Over the years, being a father and then being a grandfather, now, of course, now, anytime you compare the word to your natural experience, human love in no way compares really to the love of God, okay? God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen. But, right on the other hand, the love of a parent for a child is pretty close. The closest you could probably come is a mother to a child. Because, I love my children, but they didn't really come out of my body. They come out of my wife's body. But I love my kids. Now, when he says in 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, let's just think for a minute. See, if you're not careful, what you think there is why, well, if I don't keep the commandments, he doesn't love me anymore. That is not at all what he's saying. I have 3 daughters. They were all teenagers at the same time. They were all in rebellion at the same time. Angie always says, I rebelled the least. She's sitting right over there. But they all rebelled. And Amanda, who will be listening to this and who has repented and lived a wonderful life ever since this event in her youth, she rebelled the most. And, you know, people talk about, oh, yeah, my teenagers rebelled too. I know what you're talking about. Okay, really. Was any of your teenagers arrested by the FBI for interstate transportation of stolen firearms? Okay. We're talking rebel. Okay. And she wound up in jail up here in Jay, Oklahoma. And that jail was built about 100 years ago. The jail part is in the basement. There's these little windows, little slits that are barely above ground that lets a little light in down there. But it's dank and musty, and it's got a metal cot that folds down from the wall. Oh boy, it was not easy to see my 17-year-old daughter in that place, I'll tell you right now. And would you call that rebellion? I didn't raise her to steal no firearms and run off to Mobile, Alabama with this guy. You know, in other words, she did. Now see, but did I stop loving her? You got to be kidding. Broke my heart. I mean, never. And I could have got her out for two. I could have got her out on bail for $2,000. I could have called my mom and dad, got that money real easy. Trouble is, when I looked in her eyes, all of her words were, "I'm so sorry," blah, 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 blah. But in her eyes, there was no repentance at all. She was just saying what she thought I should hear to get her out. And if I ever heard the Lord, he said, "Don't get her out. She needs to stay in there a while." Oh, God, I can't not tell you how hard that was to drive away from that jail and leave my baby. She's my youngest. And leave my baby there. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Her rebellion did not remove her from me loving her. It did not cause me in any way to stop loving her. It did not cause me in any way to change my love toward her. I loved her before, I loved her during, and I loved her after. What she did, though, and Jesus says it exactly right. If you keep his commandments, you shall abide in his love. She had rebelled to the point she had removed herself from her father's love. I couldn't reach her. I couldn't help her. They just let me in once a week to even see her behind the bars. She, by her actions, had removed herself from her father's love. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not that the father, you know, "Well, you messed up, Kelly. That's it for you. Bam, I'm kicking you to the curb. Don't love you no more." It's not like that at all. It's not like that with any of us. No, he still loves us, but by our actions, we get out on the devil's ground. We remove ourselves. We're not abiding in his love. Well, the people who keep his commandments love him. Now that's, hang on just a minute. Hang on. I brought another piece of paper. Yes, back up one chapter. Jesus defines this really well, leading up to John 15. See, and this really has, I didn't realize this till just this instant. This really has so much to do with Nathan's message this morning about oneness from John 17. Look at I was really going to read verse 21, but you know me, I have to scan upwards. Look at verse 20. "And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, there's that oneness. That's where we're pressing into right now, is really understanding that oneness in a way we never had before. But now here's the verse for tonight. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, get this. "If a man love me, he will keep my words." You could substitute commandments right there. He will keep my commandments. He will keep my words. If he loves me, I'm going to say it in plain English. If he loves me, he'll do what I say. And if he doesn't, it's not even really that he doesn't love me. He hates me. Now that's what Luke 19, I read it again and again. I went over there, Luke 19. When they said they wouldn't, "We're not going to have this man rule over us," he says, they hated him. What? "No, I love Jesus. I'm just not going to obey him." Mm-mm. If you love him, you obey him. Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now here it is. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Man. The people who keep his commandments love him. Is that plain? Isn't that what he said? The people who refuse to keep his commandments hate him. Now that struck me so strong when I saw that side-by-side thing. the split screen vision. Because on the left side it said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But then on the right side it says, but his citizens hated him. I had never really seen it. If I refuse to obey him, this is saying, if I'm taking this position, you're not going to tell me what to do, Lord. I'm not neutral. That's the point. I hate him. You're not going to rule over me. What can I say it a little different? You're not going to be my Lord. And yet people, many in the church today, are counting on his blood to save them. But they're not willing to obey him. And they'll be the ones on that day where he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. No, if you love him, you're going to obey him. If you, right here on this paper it says, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you welcome his rule over you like Zacchaeus did. I love that it starts off with Zacchaeus. It's such a perfect example. I don't know who Jesus is. Oh, you're Jesus? Yes, I want to come in your house. Okay, come in my house. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Ooh, I got to repent. I got to repent. Half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Well, he knew that's what the law said. He repented, and he's letting Jesus rule over him. And that's the whole point. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, where we're not going to deal with just leaves on the tree anymore and leave the thorn tree a thorn tree. We're not going to let religion just covers up a thorn tree, make it look like a fig tree when it's not. It can never produce fruit. No, we're going to change the sap. We're going to change the tree. You're going to go from a thorn tree to a fig tree because the Savior is coming on the inside. Just like he came into Zacchaeus' house. And when he comes into your house, you're going to have a choice. Because he's going to start talking. I have learned he doesn't come in as your... Well, he is your friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's your friend that's Lord also. And he come in to be Lord. But now, if you love your flesh and this present world more than Jesus, according to Luke 19, you hate him. And you're refusing to keep his commandments. You're living after the flesh and the world, living after the flesh and the pleasures of this world instead of living for him. And the end result of living life without his lordship does not end well. Did you see that? Doesn't end well. So in Luke 19:27, when he says, but these mine enemies, what made them his enemies? He's not going to rule over me. Not going to be my Lord. I'll trust in his blood to save me, but he's not going to be my Lord. I don't think that's really going to work. Don't think that's going to work for you. What does it mean to be his enemies? But see, these mine enemies. Look at it in your Bible, Luke 19:27. I don't know if you're still in Luke or not. These mine enemies. Well, what made them his enemies? Well, they hated him, and they, yes, sir. See, right then I heard that verse from last Sunday night. Just a minute. I'll turn there. John chapter 3, about talking about the light. Remember last Sunday night? Sure you do. Yes. This is the John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, now notice, God didn't get that till just now, the connection. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. These mine enemies, they hated him. They loved the darkness, see? And for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. They won't do it. Lest his deeds should be reproved, exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, that's Zacchaeus after he repented. Now his works are wrought in God, and he's repented. Okay. So, in verse 27, Luke 19:27, these mine enemies... go over to James 4:4 for just a minute. What does it mean, the enemies? For one thing's for sure, I do not want to wind up being the enemy of God. I'm pretty sure who's going to win that war. You go to war against God, I'm pretty sure who's going to win that one. I don't want to be his enemy. Well, how would you be his enemy? Are you there, James 4:4? You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, James is writing to the church. No, and he's not talking here about sexual necessarily, but you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And just in case we didn't get that, he repeats it. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The church has come, the church at large has become way too friendly with the world. And I don't mean just necessarily the debauchery on TV and movies and that type of thing, but heart motivations. My best life now, living for self. Nathan brought out this morning, even greed and jealousy, envy, those type of things. It's the world. In John's epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father. They're not of the Father. You can't love those things and love the Father at the same time. So look at it. Well, I don't want to be an enemy of God. Well, don't be a friend of the world. You can't be both. And that's why the world hates you. And it's right back to 1 John again. The world hates you. Here's Alan's message. The same way Cain hated Abel. Good Lord, look how this is all blending together. I didn't pre-plan this. Yeah, was that a visual? I had never seen the depth of rebellion in Cain's heart. You want a sacrifice, do you? Took his brother by the head and slit his throat like the same way you do a lamb. Here's a sacrifice for you. Whoa. And that tells you volumes about the real rebellion in Adam's heart. But that's another. I'll let Alan teach that. But I saw it instantly as soon as I saw it because of other scriptures. So anyway, so it's really either love Jesus, you either love him and keep his commandments, or else hate Jesus and refuse his lordship. And really, there is no in-between ground to stand on. I've been at this a long time, and I wish I'd have known 20 years ago what I know now, because I would let people kind of neutralize a situation. Well, God knows my heart. And I'd say, well, yeah, you know, and I'd kind of, 20 years ago, I'd go, yeah, I know he does. And I was more mercy-oriented. Now I'm more love-oriented. See, God doesn't say God is mercy. Does it say anywhere God is mercy? No, he has mercy. God is love. God is love. Love will tell it to you straight, trying to rescue you from the fire. See? I'll never forget that time that my little Lily Cakes was about 4 or 5 years old. We're just sitting on my front porch, and she's playing there in the little flower bed, and everything's fine. I don't know what come into her. We don't live very far from the street. Street's pretty busy. All of a sudden, she looked at me and smiled and just bolted for the street, and cars going. Papa don't move as fast as Papa did. But I was lightning coming off of that porch, and I got her just as she was about to step off the curb into that street. Now, here's love. I held her in the air by one arm, paddling her behind. Don't you ever. And then I loved her and hugged her and explained to her. And now that's love. Yeah. Don't tell me that's not love. It is too. Trying to put the fear of Papa in that girl so she would not run for destruction. See? And she never did it again. Thank God forever, you know. But love will do everything it can to rescue you, even if sometimes it's scary. Well, anyway. Oh, 20 years ago, I would say, you know, we're in a counseling situation. Somebody's concerned about their kids because they're living in fornication. And, well, God knows their heart and that they really love him. And 20 years ago, that would kind of neutralize me. And I'd probably go, oh, yeah, you know, I know God knows their heart and everything. You're not going to find that phrase anywhere in the New Testament. You're not going to be judged by your heart. It says you're going to be judged by your deeds. Boy, he always gets real quiet when no, you're going to be judged for the deeds you did in the body. Yeah, I don't care why. Well, I was going to repent. Well, you should have. You should have. That's why now, if I find out they're living in fornication, yeah, I got marriage counseling for you. Courthouse is open at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'll meet you there. We'll get that marriage license, and as soon as legally possible, we'll have you hitched up. Because there's no guarantee you make it home alive. I mean, you may be in a car wreck or something. You know? And it plainly says fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's now. I wouldn't have done that 20 years ago, but I know more. I'm supposed to know more now, aren't I? We're all growing. All right. So it's either love Jesus and keep his commandments, or hate Jesus, love the world, and refuse his lordship. There really is no in-between ground. Say, well, he knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. You don't really love him. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I love Jesus. No, you love the idol of Jesus you have put up in your heart. That's not the real one, because he won't tolerate it. Jesus does not patty cake your sin. Now again, here we go back with Alan. Here we go back with Dave. Dave will walk through hell with you while you are in your struggle. During that time when you don't understand and you're trying to understand, and maybe you've been programmed for 20 years that you can't change, but you can, God, he will walk through hell with you. Don't get to the place, though, where you say, he's not going to rule over me. This is just who I am. I'm just going to fornicate till I die. No, you're going to go to hell is what you're going to do. Can't walk with you there. Yes, sir. And here's Nathan's rest of his message. It's not going to take you 5 years to repent either. You come to this church, you're going to know the truth pretty quick. And it's repent or leave. And if you, anyway. All right, one more on the hating Jesus thing. Sorry. Matthew 6:24. Again, we're talking about love Jesus. On the left side of this split screen vision was those that love him and keep his commandments. On the right side was those that hate him and will not have him lord over them. It's a love, hate, not in between. Love, hate. I don't think I ever would have put that together without the help of the Holy Ghost. Now look at Matthew 6:24. We talked about the world, and this is just one aspect of the world. But Jesus, with that same theme, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will, what? Hate the one, and what? Love the other. Here we go again. It's extremes. It's not neutral. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now here he's teaching about the love of money. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is just money. Money. Can't do it. I've learned in my life, serving him and serving money normally are two opposite things. Now, I'll tell you this, you can serve him and money can serve you as you serve the kingdom. But you cannot be a servant to the Lord and money at the same time, because they'll normally go opposite directions. Money always tells you you need more. I don't care if you've got $1 billion in the bank. You need just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. See? That's the horse leech and the barren womb from Proverbs. Never says enough. Okay? That's a greed, definition of greed. But serving him, he's always telling you, oh, give it all away. I've got a message. I haven't done it in a while, but I used to teach it all the time. It's called Back to Zero Again. And it was in the early days when money was staying away in great abundance. And then we start seeing a little light in our checkbook, which, oh, we got $100. It's been 2 days and we still got $100. Oh, my goodness. You know, we got $300. The rapture has come. And then all of a sudden, you know, give that $300 to so-and-so. Back to zero again. Over and over and over. I can't even tell you how many times that happened until we finally got it. Our checkbook is not our source. Right. Anyway, that's another lesson. Okay, I got 2 minutes. I'm going to use them all. Now, here's just a couple more verses that on this loving him. I did a little word search just on the phrase love him. See, if you really love him, what's the definition now that we know? If you love him, you keep his commandments. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Whew, I love it. James, that same book of James, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And if I had time, that whole passage there is teaching how do you not sin when temptation comes. So he's talking about the guy, okay, he got tempted really strong, but he endured it, and he did not sin. That's go and sin no more, right? So blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He didn't do it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that, see, those that love him will endure the temptation. You'll say no. Here again, that holy no. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying, see, that's what the new birth has done for us. The Savior has come on the inside. He has empowered you now. You're not trapped like the guy in Romans 7. You're the Romans 8 guy, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So now, with his strength, you say, no, flesh. No, I deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And I live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, there's a crown of life for those that do that. I like this one, James 2:5. I like all of them. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world?" Now, I look around this room. I don't see Bill Gates. Nothing against Bill Gates, but I don't see the mayor, really. I don't see the governor. I like our governor. But I don't see the wealthy here is what I'm saying. Okay? "Hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith," now notice, "and heirs of the kingdom." You're a joint heir with Christ, an heir of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. And then I'll finish with 1 John 4:19. Well, why do we love him? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. I'll finish with this. When Amanda did come to herself, and it didn't take too long, she did. And it would take me a week to tell you the miracles God did over the next year and a half, to accomplish something that had been tried legally in that county, that had been tried many times and never succeeded, but it succeeded for her. And even her records are expunged because of it. That girl repented. She really did. She wound up getting married. She was one of the first ones to come to work for our ministry. And at the time, it was at the unair-conditioned, ugly building. She would be over there making cassette tapes. We had duplicators there, and over there by herself, just singing in tongues and duplicating tapes for hours and hours at a time, all by herself. I was traveling a lot at that time. Sometimes I'd be over there, and sometimes, but most of the time by herself. But that girl has lived a godly life ever since and still living that way today. Now, so what did she do? Well, she returned to her father's house, if you'll allow me. She returned to her mother's house. She returned to her God is what she did. And she's lived godly, soberly, and righteously. Well, I thank God for that. Thank God for that. But it's the fruit of repentance. She had to change, and she did change. So, amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.